said that Isaiah 42 is like Jesus' job description. And I don't know that this passage in Isaiah is so much of as proscriptive, but certainly it is descriptive of Jesus. Isaiah 42 is the first of four songs, servant songs, that we find in the book of Isaiah. So who is this servant of Yahweh? Well, many rabbis taught and still teach that these songs are about Israel. It's Israel personified and reminding us that there was the patriarch Jacob who was Israel, and then now this is still talking about Israel. And certainly Israel was God's elect, chosen to be a light to the Gentiles, but time and time again, that nation failed in its God-given mission. And certainly by the time Isaiah preached these oracles of God, that was the case. Indeed, we also read about God's judgments against God's people in these chapters in Isaiah because of their continued rebellion, their continued failure to live out that mission given by God. Prophecy nearly always has more than one meaning, a meaning near to the time that it's spoken, and then a later meaning. So some say, well, it's talking about Cyrus. And we know that Cyrus was prophesied just a couple of chapters earlier, that this king was going to come and he was going to crush Israel's enemies, and he was going to be God's chosen instrument of correction for God's people, king over the exiles, but he was also going to be the one to allow the people to return back to Jerusalem and to rebuild it and even rebuild the temple and even help fund it. But still, there are too many details in this particular song that don't describe Cyrus at all. So this passage can only be talking about the Messiah. And this too was recognized and taught by many rabbis. And in this case, Matthew makes in his gospel, he sets out to prove that this is talking about Jesus. Matthew doesn't make the case that the passage is just about the Messiah, but he sets to prove from Jesus' life and the scriptures that Jesus is this Messiah. Matthew alludes to this chapter in multiple places throughout his gospel, but this morning we have the longest quotation of any scripture that he uses, full four verses. And if you heard the difference, there are some differences. We'll talk about those in a minute. But it's a big, long passage to talk about Jesus. It wasn't that the people of Jesus' day weren't looking for the Messiah, because they were. They actually expected Messiah to come. Even those Pharisees were looking for the Messiah. But they were looking for a different type of Messiah, a warrior who was going to come and rescue them from Roman rule. But Matthew shows his readers that Jesus was exactly the kind of Messiah God had promised, one who is gentle and just. First, we see that this Messiah is a servant. Jesus is God's chosen servant. And that wonderful Christ hymn recorded by Paul in Philippians chapter 2, we hear that Jesus took up that form of a bondservant and came to earth. Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant. He became human and submitted himself to obedience unto death, even death on a cross. The Son is not a creation of the Father. The Son of God is co-eternal and co-equal with the Father, but he came willingly to earth as that servant, not asserting equality for our sakes. In Isaiah, we see that Yahweh says, I'm not going to share my name with another. I'm not going to share my glory with another. And yet, in that same Philippians 2 passage, Jesus shares that name. Therefore, he is now God has highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, because he was highly obedient, has now been given that name above every other name that every person one day is going to bow down to. And we also see in Isaiah that the servant is beloved. And the Father himself affirms Jesus as his beloved Son, in whom he delights. First, at his baptism, that voice came out of the cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then in a few weeks, we'll see on Transfiguration Sunday that that same voice appears again. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And one other time, God speaks to affirm who Jesus is and to glorify Jesus' name. And yet, Jesus did not live by his own will on earth, but only lived by the will of the Father. And as a servant, he lives out that life by caring for people. In our gospel reading, we heard that great multitudes followed Jesus, and he healed them all. Now, this doesn't mean that they all believed in him or continued to follow him, but they were all healed anyway. And notice in this passage in Isaiah to whom Jesus is a servant. You heard the word Gentiles repeated over and over again. Because Jesus didn't just come for his own people, the Jews, but also for the Gentiles, indeed the whole earth. That means Jesus includes us. Now, some of you here may have a Jewish background, but a lot of us don't. Or if it is, it's so far back that it's almost non-existent. So we're the Gentiles, most of us, and we're included. And see, in the people's mind of the day, they weren't looking for a Messiah who came for the Gentiles. Matthew follows the Septuagint version of Isaiah as he records it in the last line of verse 4. The Hebrew talks that the coastlands or the isles will wait for the servant's justice, but Matthew writes, "In his name, the Gentiles will trust." Now, certainly the coastlands and isles were inhabited by Gentiles, so the Septuagint is not too much of a stretch. And the longer part of the song that we read this morning that Matthew doesn't quote here, we read that that servant is a light to the Gentiles. And these are the words which flowed from the mouth of Simeon when Jesus was first brought to the temple, when he was just over a month old. He comes in, Mary goes in for her purification rite. Simeon sees that baby, immediately knows this is the Messiah, and sings over him, "My eyes, I can depart in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation. The glory of your people Israel, a light to the Gentiles." Jesus came to bring light and hope and justice, not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Which brings us to the second point, that Jesus is not just a servant, but he is concerned with justice. He is a just servant. When some people hear justice, they think of judgment. Those Gentiles are finally going to get it when Messiah comes. And this is not completely inaccurate, because justice and judgment mean to do that which is right. Jesus is going to do right by all the peoples of the earth. Isaiah 42:3 says that the servant will bring forth justice for truth. But Matthew makes a change here, not in the Septuagint, and it's his own change. He says, until he sends justice to victory. He adds that word victory there. Jesus is the perfect judge who knows what right looks like for each one of us. For some of us, it means judgment in the woeful sense that we saw a couple of weeks ago. But it's also grace and mercy and healing and restoration and forgiveness and opening blind eyes and setting captives free. And both the way Isaiah and the New Testament writers speak of this, we know that when he talks about setting captives free, he's literally talking about bringing people out of prison who are there unjustly. But he also means, it also includes being set free from darkness, from spiritual imprisonment and bondage, from mental and emotional imprisonment and bondage. Whatever the chains that bind us can be broken in Jesus Christ. A bruised reed he doesn't break, a smoldering wick he does not put out. Whatever chains bind us, Jesus can break them. And we can trust that if we ask Jesus, he will always do that which is right and good for us. Justice is Jesus' ultimate victory. As unjustly as he was treated, he will bring true justice for all. He is a servant. He is a just servant. And he is a gentle servant. Jesus was not the militaristic Messiah, but a meek and gentle Messiah. First, we see that he is gentle and that he's not contentious. Isaiah says he won't cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. And Matthew, using the Septuagint again, says he will not strive or quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. And we see this demonstrated by Jesus in this passage when we, who has now learned that there's yet another attempt on his life. Now, there were many attempts on Jesus' life before he went to the cross. If you go back and you count them all, from Herod first coming to try to kill all the babies, that was the first one, and then there's more and more and more and more so many times. But it wasn't his time. And Jesus doesn't make a big deal about it. He doesn't get into a confrontation. He simply walks away. In addition, he tells the people whom he has healed not to tell about him. Don't tell about this. And this, if we read in Matthew, is about the third or fourth time he's told people, don't say anything. Don't say anything. He says this a lot. And he does this because he's humble. He asked for silence because he's Messiah of the nation, something that the majority of folks didn't understand. And he reveals his identity again and again to those whose hearts are ready to receive the message of God's kingdom. His focus is on the kingdom of God, not on a healing. It was bigger than that. Yesterday's sermon and worship at the event I went to was on the kingdom of God, that this was Jesus' whole thing. He talked over and over again about the kingdom, God's mission, the hope that he gives us, and his vision for a new and restored world. Jesus' gentleness is best shown, however, in how he treats people. As Ray Ortland says, Jesus gave suffering people their lives back and didn't use his success with them to take advantage of them or promote himself. The servant is described as one who doesn't break the bruised reed and doesn't snuff out the smoldering wick. He cares for the weak and the broken. The Lord saves broken people, but the willfully rebellious face that woeful condemnation, the woeful side of God's justice. The children's song reminds us, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. Just because some of us aren't children anymore doesn't make us less loved, and certainly doesn't make us less fragile at times. We become broken reeds and smoldering wicks for multiple reasons. Sometimes it's a result of what sinful people do to us that causes us to be broken and smoldering. Sometimes it's our own fault, our own sin, that leaves us in a mess. And sometimes it's simply the result of living in a fallen world. But whatever the reason, Jesus is gentle with us just the same. If we ask him for help, he props us up and he rekindles that spark to make it back into a flame. He forgives, he restores, and he heals. He himself said the great physician came not for those who think they're well, but for the sick. Jesus came to make us whole. So when have you felt like a broken reed or a smoldering wick? Maybe it's right now. When have you felt Jesus rekindle the fire in your life? A final word of caution. Like the people in Jesus' day, we too can be guilty of making Jesus into our own image, the one we want him to be. Like the Pharisees, we don't take into account the whole of Scripture, but we pick and choose the things that we like and what we want. Or we ignore Scripture altogether and invent a Jesus of our own imagination. And often, Jesus is much more complex than we recognize. We're going to see that next week, actually, in the Scripture, where Jesus doesn't walk away from a confrontation. Because, after all, he's the Lord of the universe. And so he's far bigger than we can ever comprehend. But that which is revealed to us and confirmed by the Holy Spirit, that we are to embrace. And we know that he is a gentle and just servant of God who will always do that which is right and that which is good in our lives and in our world. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are King of the universe, and yet you are gentle. We thank you that you will put all things right, but we thank you that you don't break bruised reeds and you don't snuff out smoldering wicks. Instead, you hold us up and rekindle our fire. Thank you that we can trust you to be good in the world, to be good in our lives. Thank you that we can come to you when we're bruised and broken for healing and wholeness and restoration. And thank you for being a servant for us so that we can be servants for you, to join you in your mission in establishing the kingdom of God. Thank you for being with us and upholding us. And thank you that at your name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord, to the glory of the Father. Amen. Thank you.